Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you all to the gathering of the River Church. My name is Caleb, and it's my joy and privilege to serve as one of the pastor elders here and to serve you all this morning. If you're new here or have been around for a little bit, we are a simple church who simply seeks to love God and love others. And so we're just glad you're here this morning as we seek to worship our God together through praise, through prayer, and through His preached word this morning. So, in the right context, right, rivalry and competition makes for good entertainment. Okay, sports, you have the Vikings and Packers. I'm sure that we'll get some people here. Or if you're from Iowa or somewhere else, maybe the Bears, right, and the Vikings or the Packers. You think of Survivor. My wife and I used to enjoy watching that. And you had the villains versus heroes, right? And they would squabble, and you see the competition and rivalry. You have Rocky versus Drago and Rocky IV, right? An unforgettable moment where you have the USA versus USSR. Or maybe you are more cultured and you think of the Montagues and the Capulets of Romeo and Juliet. Or West Side Story and you have the Jets and the Sharks, right? But in a very real sense, rivalry is really, when it comes to this world, destructive and horrifying, especially as we think historically. You have like Burr and Hamilton, which there was a play made about that, but also reflects real life, where they shot at each other because of their rivalry. You have the Hatfields and McCoys. You have the North versus South in the Civil War. You have the USA and USSR. You have the Middle East, as we have today. You have Ukraine and Russia. You also have the political division in our country between right and left, Democrat and Republican. And it takes a toll, and it divides, it separates, it destroys, and you think about it especially when it comes to your personal life, in the workplace, right? At school, relationships, or maybe even your family. Think of rivalry and competition, and we have kind of that classic saying of sibling rivalry. And it just really is destructive in so many ways, and this is what we'll see today. With Rachel and Leah as they compete, as they rival one another in Genesis 29 through 30. And it's really an interesting passage, so just for some context, because what it does is it combines genealogy, so we have the children, and Amanda did a great job giving us and listing that off, but those children and their names are word plays that reflect the narrative of what's going on in the passage. So you have this marriage of genealogy and narrative coming together to tell us the story of Leah and Rachel, two sisters who are married to the same man, Jacob. And it is a passage filled with a lot of mixed emotions. And also, you'll find yourself kind of rooting for one and then the other. We're not supposed to necessarily root for one or the other, but we are supposed to stand outside and see God at work. But it's going to be just this kind of, it's really heartbreaking when you look at this passage. As you see the competition, the envy, the rivalry, the strife, and really just erupts into this drama that doesn't just last one generation, but many. And so we're going to split it kind of into four parts this morning. And we'll begin looking at 29, 31 through 35. And so if you have your Bibles, open up there. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to get up right now while I'm praying. Go back to the foyer and grab one of those. That's a gift from us to you. We want you to have that. And so feel free to do that. But we're going to be in Genesis 29, 31 through 35 to start. And before we do, I'm just going to pray once again. Would you join me? Lord God, this is your word. This is the word of God, the Bible, that is given to us, Lord, so that we would hear from you, that we would be changed and transformed by it. It's for our profit that you've given it to us. And I pray this morning we would come to that with that idea that we are going to profit from really this kind of strange interaction between two sisters, but I pray that you would humble our hearts to hear from you and to hear from your word. And I would pray that we just see this as the precious gift that it is your word. the God of the universe, his word given to us. And so I thank you for this precious day, this precious time, and your precious word that we delve into this morning. Amen. So I want to give you some context to go along with this, historical and biblical. So historical and cultural context, bearing children was a status symbol for women and a measure of kind of their worth. At least that's how it was viewed back then. The more you had, the greater your status. Because if you think about it in a really just practical sense, it was your social security. Because they were the ones who would take care of you as you got older. It was your future retirement plan. And it displayed favor, and that is particularly to God's favor, that God blessed you. And so it revealed your relationship in that. We know that not to necessarily be true, but that's how it was perceived in those days. And truly, children are a blessing from God. We can't deny that. We must affirm that. And so here we're going to come to these children who are kind of using their childbearing against each other. But now we need to look at the biblical context. How do we get here? And we got here because Jacob, who is the husband here, the son of Isaac, fled from Canaan to Haran for his life and to find a wife. And upon coming to Haran, was deceived by his uncle Laban into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. But this didn't stop Jacob from also marrying her sister, Leah's sister, Rachel. In verse 30, if we just go back one to receive some context, it says, so Jacob went into Rachel also. It says, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And so that's the context we come into. And then in verse 20, or in chapter 29, 31 through 35, we read, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. So not only is Rachel loved, Leah is hated. And we see the harsh contrast between the two. And it sets the tone of rivalry and competition that these sisters endure in this. Leah is hated, rejected by Jacob. And there's some merit to that in the sense that she is reaping what she sowed because Leah was complicit in Laban's deception of Jacob. Right? She didn't reject it. She participated in it. And so what began as a rocky relationship between Jacob and Leah continues as a rocky relationship as we see she was hated. But it's also interesting when we look at this because I wonder if Jacob struggles with Leah because just as Leah was complicit in Laban's plan to deceive Jacob, Jacob was complicit in Rebekah's plan to deceive his father, Isaac. And I find it interesting and I wonder because it seems in Leah what Jacob sees is himself. And I find sometimes we struggle with or we hate even or lack compassion for others who resemble ourselves or who act a lot like us, who have similar problems or struggle with the same sins and we want to come down hard on them. We hate them. And now this isn't always true, but it can be because it's often like a mirror we don't want to stand in front of. Because it really reveals and reminds us of the ugliness of our own sin, inadequacies, and insecurities. And that's just for us to be aware of. Because we see a contrast here. As Jacob responds in hatred towards Leah, look again at the passage. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. You see, unlike Jacob, who responds in hatred towards Leah, the Lord responds in compassion. It says two times the Lord saw Leah's affliction in verse 31 and in the name of Reuben. So if we see Reuben, it says, see a son. And so Leah is aware of this, and she acknowledges it, that the Lord sees her. And not only does the Lord see Leah, but also verse 33, it tells us that the Lord heard Leah. And we see that in the name of Simeon as well. And so she exclaims, the Lord sees and hears Leah. And the implication in that hearing is that Leah has been praying to the Lord about this very circumstance. And again, Leah's response and name shows that she is aware and acknowledges that the Lord not only sees her, but hears her in the name of Simeon. And reminds us of another instance as we look at Leah in those first two names in Genesis, particularly Genesis 16, Hagar, who was hated by Sarah, wandered into the desert and was there met by an angel of the Lord who appeared to her to comfort her. And we see similarities in the fact that she names Ishmael the Lord who hears. And she calls the place where the angel meets her Ber Lahai Ruai, which means the living one who sees me. And so we see there Hagar acknowledges and is aware that God sees her and hears her. And what we see in the Lord in these two women is the Lord has compassion and love, and he blesses the afflicted and oppressed. We see it with Hagar. We see it with Leah. We'll see it with Joseph coming down the road here. We see it with Israel. Exodus 3, 7 through 8. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. So I have seen and heard because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. In the New Testament with Jesus, you see his interaction with the afflicted and oppressed, the despondent, the despair of others. He interacts, and who is he most gentle and kind with? The prostitute, the beggar, the man with the crippled hand, the dying daughter. You see his compassion and love for them. You see the disciples emulate this throughout the New Testament. And you see this in the early church too, which was known for its care of children who were cast aside, the care for the sick in the midst of plagues, the development of hospitals. And so, Christian, you need to realize the Lord sees and hears you. Even when you are in the midst of affliction and oppression. And I bring this up because oftentimes we so easily forget, but I also bring it up because I had a professor once who's told us that we need to prepare our people to suffer and suffer well. And we may not be afflicted or oppressed. I think it's hard for any of us to say that in the most truest sense, and there may be kind of glimpses of it culturally, but the day may come. The day may come, and we need to be ready. And one of the ways we are ready is to know and actually trust the Lord. To actually know and trust the Lord that he sees and hears us. And not only that he will bring justice, he will make things right, and he will bless. And what happens when we're in the midst of suffering, when we are afflicted, we can forget. So easily. And also, not only do we forget, right? We need to remember. But it's not just something for us. Because you see, like Jesus, like the disciples, like the early church, it's not only something we are to know, but something we are to show as well. We are to be a blessing to the afflicted and oppressed. Okay? And I know that's sometimes hard in our community, but I think there's more of it than we realize. And so be reminded, the Lord, in compassion and love, blesses the afflicted and oppressed. And here's where we come to the kind of rest of this passage, and really, the rest of the story is kind of this joyful sorrow. You might be like, that makes no sense. Well, that's why this passage makes no sense in some ways, and we struggle with it, because it's both joyful and sorrowful in these women's lives. Joyful as the Lord sees and hears Leah. Like, what a beautiful truth. Also joyful as we see Leah's faith is on full display. She doesn't turn to the pagan gods of Laban, like we'll see later, but instead she looks to the Lord to bless her and that he is the one who blesses her. But there's also sorrow in this passage. Look at verse 34 again. And again she had conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time, my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." And we also see in the name of Levi, so not only attached to me, because Levi literally means attached. And so what is going on here? Because if we go back even further, we see with Reuben, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." What we see here is a woman desperate, who desperately wants to be loved and cherished by her husband. Do you see that? Do you see the agony she's experiencing? And the rivalry comes to light because Leah sees childbearing as the way to gain this affection from Jacob. The affection that her sister has. And you see the rivalry, right? She wants what her sister has, what Rachel has. And it's sorrowful because she doesn't. She doesn't. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But then, in verse 35, these things come together. And we see Leah's faith and longing coming together in the naming of Judah. Because his name means praise, quite literally. And we see with Judah, "This time I will praise the Lord." And what we see in Leah is she consigns herself. She gives herself to the worship of the Lord, but also to the fact that she will not win Jacob's affection. What a sad reality for a wife. And also an important reminder for people like me. I'm a people pleaser. Some of you may understand that, not just that I am, but you are one as well. But the reality is we can't please everyone, and we can't seek their approval. We can't live in our insecurity of what they may think of us. It doesn't mean we get to be jerks, okay? Don't hear that. But it shows us the reality that we can't win everyone's affection. And what our first priority needs to be is to worship the Lord, even when there are those who are rivalrous towards us and we may not be. You see, we are to rest in knowing the Lord sees us and hears us, that we are loved, and that this is to lead us to worship like Leah, despite whatever else is going on. And so we see the sorrowful joy. But there's an important note here as well, that from Leah, the rejected, hated bride comes the tribe of Levi, who will play an important role as the priests in the people of Israel. Also is the tribe of Judah, from whom the kings will rise up, the line of the kings, and ultimately from that will come David, and will come the Lord Jesus Christ himself through Mary. And I just want to remind us, even though we are afflicted, the Lord sees us, and he's for the underdog. He loves the underdog. He loves the unexpected. He loves to use those who we would look at and be like, they're unusable. Why would you ever use them? And so don't ever think the Lord is, that you are too far from the Lord, that you don't need him, or he can't reach out with his gracious hand in love and compassion. And so we see this joyful sorrow. And then we come to verse 35. Kind of the end of it. And then it tells us, then she ceased bearing. So sadly, we see Leah ceased bearing children. Which brings us kind of to our second part, 31 through 13. And it contains two scenes that were read for us. We have Rachel and her maidservant, Bilhah, and Leah and her maidservant, Zilpah. And the rivalry is just beginning to heat up. And it begins by telling us Rachel is barren. And as we've seen with Rebecca, and as we've seen with Sarah, this is difficult. And this should elicit compassion from us. Let us not choose sides, but to see these women for what is going on in their life. And it tells us, when Rachel saw that she, that her sister bore Jacob, or when she, that is Rachel, bore Jacob no children, that she was barren, she envied her sister. So Rachel envied her sister. And is this not our hearts? Like, as she looks at her sister, she's like, I want that. And this happens to us all the time, right? I want that. Someone has a new house, a car, a job, right? I want that, a situation in their life where they're just, seems like God is blessing them, right? Or a raise or relationship. Maybe they had a baby, right? And you're like, I want that. Whatever it is, I want that often resounds in our voice, and especially in our culture. We say, I want that. And we think we deserve it. And here's the reality is it gets really icky really quickly. As Matthew Henry comments on this passage, envy is grieving at the good of another. Envy is grieving at the good of another. And what are we grieving? Our own situation, because I don't have that, but I want that. It's an inward focus and leads to discontentment, dissatisfaction, ingratitude, thanklessness, which are all unbiblical and far from God, and ultimately it leads us to bitterness towards those who have the things that we want and towards God. And bitterness, as C.S. Lewis put it, is like drinking poison, thinking it will kill the other person. This is what it leads to in our lives. And we begin to wonder, why don't I have it? And it starts us down this kind of spiral of downward descent, of drawing comparisons, right? And what do comparisons lead to? Self-deprecation. Because we look at the best of them and the worst of us, and we think, I'm not as good as they are. Or it leads to self-righteousness, and I think this is where it generally leads to, where we look at the worst of them and the best of ourselves. I'm better than them. I deserve this. Why do they get it and I don't? And the reality in comparisons is no one wins. No one wins. And it just shows a distrust, a doubt in God and His blessing. Because remember, the Lord is the one who gives blessings. And He knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for us. What may be best for someone else may not be best for us. And we each and all have our own burdens to bear. We shouldn't go around and be like, gosh, your burden's worse. No, we should come alongside them. And we all have burdens to bear. But we need to remind ourselves of our blessings, right? And we need to remind each other of God and how He has blessed each of us. Churches as well. We should look around at churches that are gospel-centered and encourage them in the way that God has blessed them. And when it comes to the blessings, right, the successes of others, we should see God's hand at work and praise that. Take joy in that and encourage. That's why I love it's part of our members' covenant. We're to love the River Church by taking joy in the successes of others. This is biblical. This is what we're called to. So we are not called to envy. But we see here Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, and she envied her sister. Rivalry, bitterness, right there. And the irony, here's the irony of this whole situation, that they're not willing to see their own blessedness, but Leah wants what Rachel has, Jacob's love. And what does Rachel want? Rachel wants children, which Leah has. And so in their envy, they each want what the other has, but neither one treasures what they already have. And they miss out on what the Lord has already blessed them with. And so, Christian, treasure what the Lord has blessed you with. And in that, far from the rivalry and competition, comes peace and rest. and the assurance that the Lord blesses and he knows what's best. Because look at Rachel in verse 1. She's just a mess. She's just a mess. She envied her sister. And then look at this. She said to Jacob, "Give me a children or I shall die." What a dramatic statement. Give me children or I shall die, right? She's like, my life means nothing. I have no worth without children. And you see, her envy boils over into frustration, and she's so frustrated she'd rather die than go on. And so demanding. And in verse 2, we get a kind of a glimpse of Jacob. He's been pretty much in the background at this point. And he responds in anger. Says here, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah." And there's just another irony here. Because he hated Leah, and now he's angry with Rachel. And his response is correct theologically, but in another sense, it's wrong. It's wrong. Because unlike Abraham and Isaac, Jacob doesn't pray for his barren wife. He doesn't pray concerning the barrenness of her. And here what we see in Jacob is really a lack of concern. Abdicating his role as a spiritual leader. And he has a chance to point his wife to the Lord and the blessing of the Lord, and show great faith in the Lord, yet he doesn't. And reveals that he continues to live this godless existence that we looked at last week. And what we see is this leads his family. Because just like Jacob last week relied on his own strength instead of turning to the Lord, Rachel takes matters into her own hands. Verses 3 through 8. Then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. Things are really starting to heat up now. But this isn't good as we look at this passage, because it reminds us again of Abraham and Sarah and when they tried to take matters into their own hands. And it just led to all sorts of dispute and dysfunction. Right? Because they took Hagar. And it's similar. You have a barren wife, a maidservant, the barren wife giving the servant to her husband. And in this case, Rachel gets what she wants and becomes the surrogate mother of Bilhah's children, which is signified by the fact that she names them. Just so you know, she's the surrogate mother. And this was something that was acceptable in those days. But it just brings about more dysfunction into what already is terribly dysfunctional. And then look at their names. This is really kind of interesting, because we see, like Leah, Rachel acknowledges God, right? Because she says here, so she gave birth and Bilhah said, "God has judged me," okay? And what she's saying there, and this is found in the name of Dan too, which means judged, that God has judged, and what Rachel is declaring, that God looks at what she has done in giving her servant to Jacob with approval. She's saying, you know, God thinks this is a good thing because God heard her voice like Leah and has given her a son like Leah. But there's a difference here. And it could be minor. It may not be that big. But Rachel uses God, the Elohim, whereas Leah has been using the word Lord, Yahweh, the personal God, much more intimate. And so maybe this points to the marginal faith of Rachel, which I think we see more in the second son, Naphtali, which means wrestling, right? And what we see here is Rachel views all of this that we've been kind of, this rivalry, as a wrestling match. Right? She's like, do you smell what Rachel is cooking? I don't know. If you remember that, that's from WWE, okay? That's my really cheesy 90s reference. But this is like a WWE showdown right here. Right? Ding, ding, ding. Between two adversaries. These are not sisters anymore. They're adversaries, and the gloves are off. And what we see Rachel do in this moment, is she declares herself the victor. She's going around going, you know, throwing her hands up, gloating over her adversary. I'm the victor. I'm the winner. I won. Ha! Leah. Because it says here, I've wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. I have won! And it is not so much a praise of God as much as it is a praise of herself, her own works, and just a spit in the eye of her sister and really a dagger into her back. But don't worry, we're not done yet. Because Leah's not down for the count completely. Because she retaliates in verses 9 through 13. Using the same tactics Rachel has implemented. She gives her maidservant Zilpah to Jacob. And we get two children, Gad, which means good fortune or luck. And so good fortune or luck are on my side is what she's declaring there. And then we have Asher, which kind of means women will call me happy. And so people can't help but see her situation and be like, oh, you're so lucky. You know, have you ever, I don't know. You're just like, oh, you're so lucky. You're so blessed. You know, you must be happy. You've got it all, right? Just people swooning over her situation. And we see a change in Leah for the worse in this rivalry, really, in this bitterness. Because Leah isn't concerned with God. See, there's no God mentioned here, but how others view her. And view her situation. And what she's really looking at and desiring is her victory over her sister. She draws a petty comparisons. That, you know, actually, I'm the blessed one. I'm the good fortunate one. And you see the self-absorbed, self-righteous, contemptuous competition. And it's just ugly. It's just ugly. And yet, in all of this, we have to acknowledge the Lord. Because the Lord and His grace, they don't deserve any of this. They haven't earned any of this, and quite the opposite. They deserve terrible things, we would assume. But we see the Lord in His grace blesses them with these children despite their fallen human efforts. And I'm not saying that happens all the time. The Lord gives us over to, you know, kind of the natural consequences of our sin or even disciplines us outright. And so don't be surprised about that. And this has dire just consequences down the road when we look at the brothers and stuff. But what we see is the Lord is at work through all of this despite it. And so we see the Lord in His grace, not in their merit, blesses them despite their fallen human efforts. This is just a reminder to us, you're not going to be perfect. And our trust isn't in our own efforts, but it's in the Lord. We're just going to keep coming back to that. The Lord is the one who blesses. And so then we come to kind of the third part. And if you can believe it, there's more drama. Let me read that. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found some mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. So when Jacob came from the field and the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So Reuben finds some mandrakes, kind of a weird sort of set of events, but really when we get into it, we'll understand more. But finds these mandrakes, which were thought to be kind of an aphrodisiac. And so Rachel thinks the mandrakes will magically help her in her childbearing or to conceive of a child. And so she seeks to obtain these mandrakes from Reuben, who is one of Leah's children. And she asks nicely, she says, "Please." But you can just sense the harshness, right, in Leah's response, just harsh objection. You know, "You've already taken my husband." You see the rivalry come out. You see the desire come out. And now you want to take my mandrakes? These magical fruit that will give me more children? So you want to take my children as well. And so what we see is Rachel barters a deal by giving her the right to sleep with Jacob. And Leah agrees and secures her prize. It's a win-win-win, right? But let's just pause for a moment, because here's where I want to bring Jacob into the forefront. Where's Jacob? He just isn't there. He's just an uninvolved husband. You see his hatred for his wife, his anger towards his wife, abdicating his role as spiritual leader, his godless existence. And we'll see in the next chapter, he's really concerned with his work, but not so much with his wives and children. And here, what has he been reduced to? He's been reduced to being exchanged for some mandrakes. He's a stud. And here's the stud fee. It's true. Leah just paid for his services. And we just see the dysfunction of this family. It's messed up. It's chaotic. This rivalry just leads to despair. And here's the thing, Jacob and men, you are meant for so much more. More than just being the breadwinner. More than just being self-serving. More than just giving yourself to your work. You are more than to just be the man around the house. You are to be more than a Homer Simpson, which our world tells us to emulate. You are to lead spiritually. You are not meant to play favorites in your household with your children. You're to pray with and for your families. You are meant to point them to the Lord, to worship the Lord and lead them in that. And this is a warning here, because not only does his lack of biblical manhood lead to dysfunction in the now between his wives, but it'll lead to great dysfunction among his children too. You see, you are meant to care and love, to have compassion for your families. You are to provide for your families, both physically, but also in nurturing your relationship with them. You are to be involved in their life, and you are to be sacrificial in your love like Christ, as it tells us in the New Testament. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his bride and gave himself up for her. You are to give yourself up. And I just bring that to the forefront because, men, you are called to be like Christ and shepherd your families. You are to know, feed, lead, and protect them. And you're to sacrificially love, is to permeate through all of it. And so Jacob, you know, his services are acquired and he sleeps with Leah. And we see Leah conceives again. And what we see in Leah is a change. because she talks about Issachar, she's received her wage or higher. But look at it. God has given me my wage. It's not Jacob. It's not Rachel. It's God who has blessed her. And she puts it because, you know, she kind of, I gave my servant to my husband. And so what's kind of going on here? Well, she once again is aware and acknowledges God and prays. Because we see God listen to Leah in verse 17. Which implies again that she was praying to God. And if we go back to her maidservants again, which she alludes to here and talks about, right, that God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. Before she attributed her maidservant's children to her good fortune. But now she attributes those children as blessings from God. That he's the one who's given it. And so amends her previous claims. And then in verse 19 through 21, we see, and Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him a sixth son. So she called his name Zebulon. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Well, when we come to the end of Leah's childbearing and the last son, Zebulon, she attributes to God. Right? And she makes a comment about that he has endowed her, but not just endowed her. She talks about the nature of that endowment, that blessing, which is good. And so God gives us good. He does good to us. He blesses us goodly or well. And then ends, we see the joy in that. But it ends kind of sorrowfully, despairingly, as Leah still just deeply desires Jacob's love and honor. She realizes God, but that doesn't mean she's without hurt in her life. And I think any of us who walk through life at any amount of time will experience that. There will be deep hurts, but that does not change who the Lord is. That he provides, that he blesses, that he sees and hears, and that he's with us. And so it ends with this daughter, Dinah, which we'll see later. But we're meant to see a contrast here between Rachel and Leah. You see, while Rachel trusts in the superstitious magical powers of the mandrakes to bring her children, Leah trusts the Lord. And once again, the Lord rightly blesses Leah. And so what we see is the Lord blesses his people with good blessings. And at the same time, he reveals the invalid nature of fortune and superstition. Because we see the change in Leah. We see Rachel is still without children. And so we see the Lord blesses his people with good blessings, revealing the invalid nature of fortune and superstition. And here's where we can be comforted in that, because things aren't left to chance or superstition. Right? God is at work in and through all things. And we place our trust in the Lord that he is in control and he works all things out. And he works all things out for our good. They are good. Romans 8:28 tells us that. For the Lord works all things together for the good of those who love him. He loves you, Christian. You should know that. He has compassion on you, Christian. And he's working out all the things in your life for good for you. For you. And this brings us to kind of the end here. Verses 20 through 24. Then God remembered. He didn't forget about Rachel. It just means he's about to act in her life to bless her. And God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And here we see a change in Rachel as God remembers her. But we also see that God listened to her, which reminds us of verse 17 back with Leah, right? Where God listened to Leah. And once again implied is that Rachel prayed to the Lord. So we see this change. And so we see Rachel moved from trusting in her own efforts, like with Bilhah, and her superstitious mandrakes, these magical fruit, to here we finally see she's trusting and praising the Lord. And we see she acknowledges that the Lord is the only one who is able to take away her reproach. And reproach is this idea of disgrace or shame associated with her inability to have children. Kind of the curse in her life. He took that away. And so what we see is the Lord, not aphrodisiacs, overcome. And then we see also she's worshiping the Lord, but she's also expectant as she called the son Joseph. And really, this is a prophetic statement here that anticipates the birth of Benjamin, who is also her son. And so it anticipates and expects the Lord to continue to work, which we'll see later on. But what we see with Rachel in this moment, and really with the Lord, is in compassion and love, just as he had for Leah, he has for Rachel. And he blesses her, removing her reproach. And so the Lord, in compassion and love, blesses his people, removing their reproach. But it doesn't end there, because he continues to work on our behalf. You see, the Lord isn't done. He's not done with Leah and Rachel. He's not done with these sons. He's not done with the line of Isaac. He's not done. He's not done with you, Christian. And he will continue to bless you. And so the Lord is not done. And there are so many other things we could pull from this passage and apply to our lives. But here's kind of the closing. Because God clearly blesses Jacob, even though he's kind of doing his own thing. But he's blessing him, and he begins to fulfill his promise to Abraham way back in 12, that his seed, his offspring, would become a great nation. And we know that it will. It'll become Israel. And with Israel, all Israel could go back to this passage and see that unlike Isaac and Ishmael, unlike Jacob and Esau, there is no bifurcation. There is no differentiation. There is no one who is declared the heir. There is no single promised line. Because in this moment, what we see is they are all brothers. They are all sons of Israel, and all share in the promises and blessings of God. And this passage shows them and warns them that unlike their mothers, they are to put away all envy, jealousy, rivalry, and bitter competition to receive the Lord's blessing, because they can trust the Lord, who compassionately, lovingly, graciously, rightly, and wisely dispenses, pours out his blessings to his people. You see, they don't need to compete for those things. They can trust that the Lord knows best. And how much a reminder to us. Because God has poured out his greatest blessing on us, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. And that blessing is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. He took our sins. And not only our sins, but he also took the reproach and disgrace that we're in shame that we have before God, so that we can stand before God, that we can joyfully stand before him. So he takes the sin, he takes the reproach, And we are changed and transformed. We are no longer enemies of God, competing with Him and with each other. But through Christ, we are spiritually reborn. We are born again as children of God. And if we declare ourselves to be children of God, we are bound as brothers and sisters, not by our physical or genetic blood, but by the blood of Christ. As Galatians 3:29 says, "And if we are Christ's Christian, then we are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise." We're the heirs. And we partake in all the promises and blessings of God. As Ephesians 1 says, He has poured out all His heavenly blessings upon us. He doesn't hold back when we're in Christ. And so whatever our lot in life, listen to Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Christian, let us walk properly, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Emulate Him. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't be like Leah and Rachel. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Think if that would have been Rachel and Leah. As God in Christ forgave you. See, Christians, we are to put away all envy, jealousy, rivalry, and bitter competition, and trust the Lord. Because He compassionately, lovingly, graciously, rightly, and wisely dispenses to us His people and pours out to us His blessings. And that is made most evident to us in Jesus Christ. And as one guy used to tell me, you are so blessed. You are so blessed, Christian. You are so blessed. You are so blessed. You are so blessed. You are so blessed. You're blessed because Christ has secured the greatest blessing for you, which is Himself. And that's not just for today, but that's forever. See, we can look to it that He's going to add to it because He is our great and glorious God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank You for this opportunity to come. Lord, I thank You that, God, our lives in so many ways aren't displayed as Leah and Rachel here, Lord God, because people would see the ugliness in our own lives. But I pray that we would also see, that we would be aware, that we would acknowledge in our own lives, but also in the lives of others, the true blessings that God has poured out on us. As Dave said earlier, just look, we have so much. And yet all of that, as Paul says, is like rubbish compared to You. You see, we have so much more in You, Lord. And so help us to realize that. Help us to encourage each other in that. And help us to praise You. Amen.